Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bible, please, to Mark chapter 12. Starting in verse 41, the Word of God says, "And Jesus sat over against the treasury, and beheld how the people cast money into the treasury, and many that were rich cast in much. And there came a certain poor widow, and threw in two mites, which make a farthing. And he called unto him his disciples, and said unto them, Verily I say unto you, this poor widow has cast in more than all they which have cast into the treasury. For all they did cast in of their abundance, but she of her want did cast in all that she had, even all her living. This woman gave everything she had." And the Savior noticed that this woman gave everything she had. Now, how many people do you think sat in that treasury, perhaps, who might have seen what she put in and thought, you know, that's nice, an old lady put in these two mites. That's nice. Not very much, but nice. And yet, the Savior had a different response to this. He said, she put in more than anyone else put in. See, Jesus, God, has a different value system than we do. God has a different value system than we do. We often have a value system that is placed on the temporal, and even though we may say, no, my value system is God's value system. My value system is according to what God values. Perhaps it is. But God has a very different value system than what we often imagine. God wasn't impressed that they put in a lot. God was impressed that she put in all. And though her all was comparatively little, God was still impressed that she put in all. I'd like to take a few minutes to talk this morning about what God sees as valuable. What God sees as valuable. Because what we see as valuable and what God sees as valuable is frequently very different. And sometimes because our value system, and I don't mean value system like our values per se, our norms and standards type of values. I'm talking about what we see as valuable. In a manner of speaking, it's almost like an economic system that really pertains to everything. What we see as being of value sometimes gets in the way of what God sees as being of value. For example, how often is it that somebody will try to prevent someone from having to go through difficulties, from having challenges or pain in their life? And they'll say, I'm doing this because I love them. I don't want them to suffer. And indeed, they do love them. But they're seeing that lack of suffering as being something valuable, and the suffering itself as being something that is not of value, that is perhaps even of harm or should be done away with. But when I live that way, I'm often going against the way that God thinks. Because God is the one who frequently bring the trial of my faith, which is more precious than gold, into my life. And the trial is called a trial because it is a trial. It's not something easy. It is something that causes suffering. It is something that's unpleasant. It is something that that is difficult. And it is something that is immensely valuable in the value system of God. We sometimes say, no, not the trial. Don't, no, if I can prevent somebody from going through this, I'm going to do it. Well, in Matthew 16:25, the Word of God says, whosoever shall save his life will lose it. And whosoever will lose his life for my sake will find it. And sometimes we try to avoid in our own lives or somebody else's life the things that would actually bring us life. Parents and those who will be parents someday. Don't do that to your kids. whereby you would try to remove trials, remove difficulties, remove challenges, maybe lift those challenges for your kids. Don't do that to them. Sometimes, and I see this almost on a daily basis because I work with kids, I run into kids who have absolutely zero coping ability. I run into kids who have zero ability to deal with life on their own. Zero ability to make a decision on their own. And the reason is because their parents have done it until, you know, this point for them. And so the kid never developed that ability to do it for themselves. Sometimes I run into kids who can't really handle any kind of a challenge. If something isn't easy and quick, they just lose it. If something doesn't come easily and quickly, they get all emotionally distraught and they completely are lost in the situation. Why? Well, in some cases at least, the parents have really always rushed in whenever some kind of a difficulty would come into their life to try to shield them from that difficulty or try to uphold them in that difficulty in some way, try to protect their little emotions in that difficulty. And now when mommy and daddy aren't there, the kid can't handle it because they've never been given the right, they've never been permitted to develop those coping skills. They've never been permitted to develop reliance on God. And now they have no ability to rely on God as they're getting into their older teenage years and perhaps sometimes even beyond because they were never permitted to develop those personal skills. The worst thing that somebody can do to another person is to remove that from them. I used to know a doctor years ago. He was a cardiologist, wealthy man. His kid never knew he was wealthy. As a matter of fact, this doctor would purposely devise difficulties in his kid's life. He was a smart guy. He used a lot of wisdom. Because he knew that he was very affluent, the doctor did. He knew that his kid had a very privileged life. He removed the privilege. And though he still sent them to some pretty highfalutin schools, he wouldn't let the kid know that he was living a highfalutin life. And he removed that kid's privilege. He would devise, invent things. He would sit down with his wife and they would think about it. How can I bring a hardship into my kid's life? Something that he has to deal with that isn't pleasant to him. That kid was one of the best kids around. That kid was seriously rooted and grounded. That kid had no trouble with any kind of a problem, with any kind of a decision. Why? Because he was used to it. Early on in life, his dad didn't prevent him from developing those skills. His dad forced him to develop those skills. And when that took place, later on in his older teenage years, he didn't make stupid mistakes, making stupid decisions. He didn't get into trouble like a lot of kids do. He didn't get into rebellion like a lot of kids do. Why? Because he was forced to develop skills that would not only teach responsibility, but coping, reliance on God, godliness. And this guy taught his kid how to live before God. He raised up his child in the way he should go, and then when he was older, he didn't depart from it. That kid at the school he was a really well-rooted, humble, top lacrosse player. And you know, in this area, if you're a top lacrosse player, you're a big deal. He got a scholarship to Princeton. Full ride to Princeton. Had a 4.0 grade point average, the best lacrosse player, one of the best in the state, and a humble kid. And a kid who knew how to stay out of trouble. A kid who knew that if there was a girl in his life, he wasn't going to be getting in trouble with that girl. A kid who knew that if he was going to be undertaking something or his friends were saying something to do something stupid, he knew how to blow his friends off. Why? Because this doctor, when the kid was just a little kid, 7, 8 years old, started devising challenges for him. And maybe even younger, I don't remember now for sure. He started devising challenges for him to overcome. And then when there was a challenge and he was a little bit older, it was no problem to overcome them. When it was time to choose something, he had no problems choosing. So that kid was 16, 17, 18 years old. He had life figured out to as much of an extent as you can at that age. He wasn't trying to figure, okay, what am I going to do? Where am I going to go to college? What am I going to study? No, he had it all planned out already, and he did it on his own because those skills were developed in him prior, much prior. That was one well-developed kid. Why? Because his life wasn't spared, and therefore he didn't lose it. He was forced to lay down his life early and found it. That dad gave his son something of immense value. Likewise, God does for us. God gives us things of immense value that perhaps the world doesn't value, like sometimes trials, testing periods. It's not always to the negative either. But He will develop us in godly character. Why? So that we may be conformed to the image of Christ, so that we may be those who reign along with the Savior in the millennial reign and then for eternity beyond. So God gives us those things that are of real value. Continuing in Matthew 16 in verse 26, "For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" Do you know when he said this? He said this right after Peter rebuked him about the cross. Peter said, "Jesus, you're not going to the cross." And Jesus turns around and said, "Get you behind me, Satan. Of course I'm going to the cross. That's what I came here." And then, because he recognized what Peter was doing toward Jesus. Peter wasn't doing this toward himself. Peter was doing this toward Jesus. He was trying to spare Jesus the cross, spare Jesus the suffering, spare Jesus the discomfort, spare Jesus the humiliation, spare Jesus the problems. And what did he do? No, he said, "I'm going to the cross. And what does it profit a man if he gets the whole world and loses his soul?" It profits him absolutely nothing. Why? Because in truth, Peter was trying to spare himself. It didn't feel particularly emotionally good that the person that he felt was so valuable in his life was going to be undertaking this suffering. So what did he do, Jesus? Jesus said, "Forget it, I'm going. Forget it, I'm going." You see, Jesus knew the value of what he was about to undertake. In Luke 9:25, the Word of God says, "For what is a man advantaged if he gain the whole world and lose himself or be cast away?" Now, this is not the same as the cross and the results that he brought back about finding or losing your life. This is something different. This is a different application. And right after him, he says, "If you're ashamed of me and my word, I'm going to be ashamed of you before the angels." What is that saying? It's saying that those people who are ashamed of the gospel to share it, God will be ashamed of them in heaven. Because they were the ones who, despite the fact that they were indwelled by Him, didn't have enough going on with God to get out of themselves to preach the gospel. They didn't have enough going on with God, despite the fact that He indwelled them, to get out of themselves and make godly decisions, to lay down their life. How many people try to preserve comfort? They didn't have enough going on with God to forget their comfort and keep their gaze on the Savior and recognize Him as their King. We call Him our King. But is He really? The fact that Christ is the King of the heavenly kingdom, of the eternal kingdom, does not mean that He is the King in my heart. Is He really your King? Is He really If He is your King, then obey the Word of God through faith obedience. Not through legalism, but simply through faith obedience. Receive what the King says to have your frame of reference transformed by that, and then your obedience will not be a question of His will overcoming your will. Your faith obedience will be you desire the things the King desires because you have the King's heart. And that will be your obedience. And then you can say, He is the King. What is it that we value in our lives? What is it that we value in our lives? You know how you'll know? What do you pursue in your life? Do you pursue truth in your life? Well, if you do, then it is a revealing to you that you value truth. Do you pursue the Word of God in your life? If you do, then it's revealing to you that you value the Word of God. What is it that you pursue in your life? Do you pursue your emotions? If you do, then it reveals to you that you value your emotions in your life. Do you pursue your comfort? And by pursue, I don't mean you're actively splurging on comfortable chairs. I mean you love your comfort zone more than you love faith, more than you love faith responses, more than you love faith obedience. This is how we work as believers. What decisions are you willing to make when you think no one sees? Those reveal the things that you value in your life. How far from the Word of God are you willing to separate? In the times when you're in the privacy of your own home and there's nobody around. Those are the things that you value in your life. So what is it that you value in your life? And is God's value system your value system? Or is there a difference? In Psalm 51:17, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. And despise means that you won't esteem it lightly. That you won't have contempt for it. A broken spirit. That word broken is interesting. It's the word shabar, and it is a verb meaning to break, to burst, to break in pieces, to break down, to break up, to smash, to shatter, or to bring to birth. Isn't that a strange meaning to bring to birth along with destroy? Well, it makes complete sense if you consider what God is saying. That the process of me losing my life so that I may find it is the sacrifice that I make to God. That is a sacrifice of God. And being a verb, it does mean that it's a process. It's not a condition that leads to a condition, but it's a process. And so the things that God brings into my life to break me so that His life will pour out in me is the sacrifice of God. It's immensely valuable. And then he continues, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. And contrite there is the word deka, and it's to crush or to break in pieces or to crouch. Now get this next part. It is most often used figuratively of persons crushed emotionally and spiritually by the wicked. Of persons weighed down or broken by their guilt before the Lord or seemingly under His judgment. There's a few ways of being broken. Why is it that the person who is so nasty or persecuting you or something like that is permitted into your life? Because God is using them to break you. Because He wants His life to be produced in you. It's a breaking unto birth. And He wants His life produced in you. He wants His way of thinking produced in you. He wants His value system produced in you. And so you get into these situations and you're thinking, this is going to crush me. And God said, that's what it's designed for. You have identified it correctly. Because in that crushing, His life comes out. In the Old Testament, in the biblical times, not just in the Old Testament, but for a long time after that also, in order to survive, people depended on fruit juices. Today, we don't worry about it so much. We have clean water. But people depended on fruit juices. Why? Because they needed to drink something. How did that come? It came because somebody crushed the fruit. And then the juice came out. What happens to the believer when they are crushed? The water of the Word comes out. The fluid, the juice that gives life, comes out. And the crushing will take place so long as it's necessary for all of it to come out. What happens with a half-squeezed orange? Well, you have half the juice. Well, likewise with us. God breaks us. He crushes us at times. And we don't necessarily like it in our emotions because we're oriented to the circumstance and self-consciousness rather than being oriented to God and His purpose and God consciousness. And our emotions respond frequently negative to the breaking process that's actually designed by God and initiated by Him so that we will have the life of God revealed in us. You got to break the vessel before you can empty it or fill it. And He will break the vessel. And this is of immense value to God. This is of immense value to God. We don't like it and we don't recognize its value, but God says this is of immense value. In Matthew 13:44, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a treasure hid in a field, the which when a man hath found it, he hideth. And for the joy thereof, goeth and selleth all that he hath, and he buys the whole field. He finds a treasure in the field, and he buries that treasure in that field so that nobody else finds it. And then he goes and buys the field so that he can get the treasure that's in the field. What is that saying? That in my life, the things of the real value are often going to be bought at a real price. That the things of the real value are going to cost me something. And I can make a decision. I can purchase the whole field, or I can sacrifice the treasure. I can take all that God gives and purchase the field with my life because that's the only thing that I have to buy with. And then I will have a treasure. Or I can keep my life, but I sacrifice the treasures of God. And the decision is really ours. I don't have to live in self-preservation, or I may live in self-preservation. I can live in God consciousness, or I can live in self-consciousness. And the decision really is mine. I can live in God orientation, or I can live in self-orientation. And the decision really is mine. I can live in the fruit of the Spirit, or I can live in the fruit of the flesh. And the decision really is mine. I can live by the wisdom in James chapter 2 that comes from above, or I can live in the wisdom that comes from below, and the decision is mine. The one is the price of the other. The price of God consciousness, what it costs me, is self-consciousness. The price of God orientation, what it costs me is self-orientation. The price of the wisdom from above, what it costs me is the wisdom from below. The price of the fruit of the Spirit, what it costs me is the fruit of the flesh. On the other hand, the price of self-consciousness, the cost is I give up God consciousness. And likewise for the rest. So what am I buying and what am I selling? Because in all my life and all my decisions, I'm buying and selling continuously. So what are we buying and what are we selling? And continuing in verse 45, again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchantman seeking goodly pearls, who, when he has found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. He sold all that he had and bought it. What am I going to buy? There is a pearl that is great price. It is the kingdom of heaven, but it will cost me all that I have. And I can glibly say, oh, well, I'll take the pearl and give up all that I have. But really, that's not how the decision is made. The decision is made in the day-to-day details of my life. Am I buying the kingdom or am I selling the kingdom? Am I buying the pearl or am I selling the pearl? What am I doing with what I have? As I'm going through my details, am I thinking with God or am I thinking in the flesh? Am I meditating and oriented toward God or meditating and oriented toward the flesh? In our relationships, am I oriented to godliness or am I oriented to selfishness? What is it that I'm buying? What is it that I'm selling? I'm always buying and selling the something. And whatever I buy and sell, they are always opposites. See, I can't have flesh orientation and God orientation at the same time. I can't have God consciousness and self-consciousness at the same time. I can't both keep the cost and buy the purchase. It's one or the other. If I lose my life, I find it. If I preserve my life, I lose it. Strange little equation, but nonetheless eternally true. We are buying and we are selling, so we need to make sure that we are buying and selling correctly. In Luke 12:16, the Word of God says that Jesus spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? And he said, this will I do. I will put down my barns. I will build greater. And there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool. And he doesn't even say thou. That's not in the original language. He just says, fool. He's not saying you are a fool. He's not standing in judgment on him. He's identifying him for what he is. He is saying, it's like calling his name, Frank. No, fool. His name is fool. He says to him, fool. This night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up for himself treasure and is not rich toward God. It doesn't say lays up for himself treasure, period. He's saying he's got treasure and he is not rich toward God. There's nothing wrong with having treasure on earth. Make sure that your treasure is in heaven. And he said unto his disciples, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, neither for your body, what you shall put on. For life is more than meat, and the body is more than raiment. Yet how often are we so occupied with the details of our lives? With the circumstances? with our so-called responsibilities, and I'm not against being responsible, but not ahead of the kingdom of God. Responsible to the kingdom before responsible to anything else. People say, I can't, I've got 24 hours in a day and I've got to do all this stuff and I've got to break up my responsibilities and I can't worry about God so much of the time. Because after all, how am I going to clothe my family? How am I going to feed my family? How am I going to do the things that I feel are so important? Well, God esteemed His Word above His own name. He said that I need His Word more than I even need those things that I consider necessary. And yet I'll try to say, well, I've got just so much time and sorry, I just can't squeeze that in there. You know why? I'll tell you why that is. Because you have that 24 hours. You're absolutely right in saying that. There is that 24 hours in your day. And you have prioritized according to your value system. The things you feel are valuable are what you put in. The things you do not feel are valuable, you do not put in. So what is valuable in our lives? What is valuable in our lives? It will be revealed by what takes place in your life. What is valuable in your life? In Proverbs 23:26, God gave the key to having His value system. He said, "My son, give me your heart and let your eyes observe my ways. My son, give me your heart and let your eyes observe my ways. My son, give me your orientation. Give me your perceptions. Give me your affections. Give me the things that you consider are valuable. And let your eyes observe my ways. That which is so important to me, give that place to me. And let your eyes observe my ways." What does that mean, let your eyes observe my ways? Well, this is how I end up giving God my heart. Remember, the heart is the frame of reference. The frame of reference affects everything, including things like affections, including things like emotions, including things like value system, including things like intellect. I give Him my heart when my eyes observe His ways. My eyes is talking about perception. I perceive His ways. In the perceptions, those perceptions devise my frame of reference. They are the foundation of that frame of reference. And so, how do I observe His ways? By taking His thoughts into my perceptions. And when His thinking is the foundation of my perceptions, then His mind becomes the foundation of my frame of reference. And when His mind is the foundation of my frame of reference, I will have His value system. But that value system is not simply one of volition. It becomes absolutely about who I am completely and in my entirety. It's soul encompassing. And so that perception, that foundation, that frame of reference, well, the Word of God is that foundation for the frame of reference in my emotions, in my self-consciousness, in my conscience, in my mind or my intellect, as well as my volition. And so I have God's value system and I have healthy emotions. I have God's value system and I know how to think. I have God's value system and my self-image is the image that God has of me. My conscience is filled with His Word and His heart. And that becomes my conscience. Why? Because my eyes have observed His ways. And now my heart is given over to Him. In Matthew 6:19, lay up not treasures upon the earth where moth and rust doth corrupt. Treasures is talking about not just money. Not just the tangible. Anything that I feel is valuable. Don't lay up for yourself those things that you feel are valuable upon the earth where moth and rust doth corrupt. Where things eat away at them. Where they can be corrupted. Where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, where thieves do not break in or steal. Moth and rust are talking about demonic influences and also the old sin nature's influences. For where your treasure is, there will also be your heart. This is what he's saying, give me your heart. Where your treasure is, there will be your heart. The light of the body is the eye. For if therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if your eye is evil, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you be darkness, how great is that darkness? How great is the darkness if the Holy Spirit lives in me and I have darkness? That it should quench the light of the Spirit. No man can serve two masters, for he will either hate the one and love the other, or he will hold to the one and despise, esteem lightly, and have contempt for the other. You cannot serve both God and mammon. Mammon is just not money. Bad interpretation that a lot of people use. Mammon is anything of the world, anything that is natural. You cannot both serve God and mammon. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body and what you shall put on. Is not life more than meat, and the body more than raiment? We are so occupied in the natural. We are so occupied in how we feel, how people view us. How comfortable are we? Our own opinions, apart from God's value system. We are so occupied with these things. And God says, don't let those things be your treasure, because they will be corrupted. Put your heart and your affections and your thought and your mind, your intellect, everything about you, set it firmly in eternal viewpoint and eternal perspective. And let that eternal perspective dictate to you that which is valuable and that which is not. Because only then will you have treasures stored up in heaven. You see, we still have this mentality that what goes here in time is the end all. It's not. It's just the preparation. The life you are living right now, get this, please, get this. If you're listening on the internet, get this. The life that you are living now is your preparation. It's not the end all. You've got a handful of years, and then you're done. And I don't care if you live to 900, the day will come that you are done. And once that takes place, then you start. Your preparation is only a short season. Once it's done, then you start. Now here's the thing. Once you start, you never finish. What you store up for yourself now is what you will have for eternity. If you store up for yourself the things in the world, then you will have nothing stored up for eternity. If you store up for yourself that which is in eternity, it may cost you the things in the world, quite possibly. Not necessarily, but quite possibly. It may cost you the things in the world, but you'll have riches that will last for eternity. Never sacrifice the eternal on the altar of the temporal. Never sacrifice the eternal on the altar of the immediate. Because God has a value system. There are things that He finds valuable. Let's find the same things as valuable. But if we're going to buy what is valuable to God, we're going to sell everything that we have. And we need to be okay with that. Because that's the only way to find real value. That's the only way to find things of eternal value. Amen?